video clip. How many of you this morning, as you think about your life, could use a little bit more money? Or if not more money, you would be happy if you had less debt. Or more savings, more peace of mind, more freedom. Financial hardships face a lot of people. A lot of people. In fact, I think a lot of people went into the SOST election with the economy being a major factor in how they decided to vote. Things are tight for many, many, many Americans. And yet, the National Retail Federation has estimated that Americans will spend, and I can hardly believe this is true, has estimated that we will spend $656 billion this holiday season. That's almost $1,000 per person at Christmas. Over the last 50 years, we have more than doubled household incomes. We have more than doubled the ratio of cars to people, more than doubled the occurrences in which we eat out. And of course, the cost of a lot of these things has certainly more than doubled as well. But with this extreme amount of income, with what I assume is disposable income, such that Americans could average $1,000 a person on Christmas gifts, you would think if money buys happiness, we'd be the happiest people in the world, right? But we're not. According to a recent survey, three of the four happiest people groups in the world actually are those who would never be considered rich consumers. Forbes magazine, which has a lot to do with good investment practices and how you do handle the resources you had, did a survey where it listed the richest people groups in the world in terms of richness of being those who claimed they had everything they could possibly want. And the third richest people group in the world, according to Forbes, were the Pennsylvania Amish. Second were the Maasai tribe of East Africa, who has no electricity, who does not have running water, who lives in huts made of dung. And the richest people group, the people group that felt they had all they need, that are content with their life, are the Inuits of Greenland. Do you think it's cold in Michigan right now? We should move to Greenland. That says to me that the climate of a warm, cohesive community and the values that community has are far more important to happiness than material comfort or other external factors. It's not just what I can buy. There's something deeper. That's interesting to me. You know, we talked about what it takes to be happy during this Christmas season when we make lists of the things that we want to get, that we think we need for our life. I'm curious in what it is that really makes us content. And I might be wrong, but I have a suspicion about the things that we pursue and why we pursue them. For example, I think that the man who owns 20 Rolls Royces doesn't just take pleasure in his cars. I don't think he takes pleasure in the physical objects themselves. I think he takes pleasure in the number of cars he gets. I think the anxious middle-class fellow that's trying to keep up with his neighbors, it's not that he gets pleasure from his green, weed-free lawn. It's that his lawn looks as good or better than the guy's next door. I think the teenager who downloads a song every day from iTunes, who can't possibly listen to all of them all the time, it's not even really about the music. It's about being able to talk about music with her friends whenever the subject comes up. I think the middle-aged woman who spends a fortune on cosmetics seldom appreciates the value of the products themselves, and in some ways really isn't after better skincare as much as youth and beauty and being accepted for some external reason. The CEO who makes a 6- or 7-figure income can't really, I believe, enjoy that salary and the huge investment portfolio as much as they would like because it's not really about enjoyment, it's about growth. Can I make more? I want you to think about what you really want for Christmas. And I want you to then think about why you want it. Is it for the thing itself? Or is it for what it represents? For how it makes you feel? For how you think others will view you if you have it? Much of what we want, cars, cosmetics, companies, these are just means to an end. And that end that we pursue is something we'll never get. You will never satisfy yourself with power, with prestige, with possessions. Jesus tells us this in his oft-repeated but seldom-considered words from Matthew 16, 26, help break this bubble. What good is it if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? On the second Sunday of Advent, I'd like us to consider how God has truly blessed us Is it with all that we get? Does money buy happiness? Is it everything we're going to spend? Or is it something else? Is former football player Jason Brown onto something in that video that we just watched? You know, 127 years ago this month, there was a man who wrote a book that he prefaced with these words. He wrote, "I've endeavored in this ghostly little book to raise the ghost of an idea which shall not put my readers out of humor with themselves, with each other, with the season, or with me. May it haunt their houses pleasantly and no one wish to lay it aside." And if you're not sure what that book was, let me give you a little clue. This classic Christmas work that's been beloved by millions of women and men starts with the words, "Marley was dead," to begin with. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. This is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And if you're familiar at all with that story, then I am certain you are familiar with the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge. There's another character in another Christmas story that I want to think about as well as Scrooge today. It's a character I mentioned last week in a story we mentioned last week, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I want to talk about that also today because the sad thing this Advent season is that there are many people who don't need to look to the Grinch to be downright Scrooge-like in how they live their day-to-day lives. I mean, you might remember these stories. The Grinch hated Christmas so much that he didn't want anybody else to enjoy it. Ebenezer Scrooge only begrudgingly gave his employer, Bob Cratchit, half of Christmas Day off. And unfortunately, we probably all know some people who are very much like the Grinch or like Scrooge. I don't know, maybe it's you. I know sometimes it's me. I want what I want. And I can be as tight as a drum with my money, or I can believe that money really does buy happiness, that getting this or that is what's going to make me feel blessed. And whatever the case, whenever I start to feel that way, I know I'm in a bad place spiritually. So this morning, I want to look at a third book, at an additional Christmas story, that of our Savior, as found in our Holy Scriptures. And I'd like to see how we can avoid being labeled a Grinch or Scrooge, and how we might just learn to see that God's true blessings come in something other than a package under a tree. There are 5 points that I have this morning, 5 simple ways that we can see what really matters, that we can start to rekindle this joy in Jesus, this sense that we're saved for something bigger than just what's here, that there is a blessing that God has given us, this great offer of salvation, this abundant life that God alone can bring. 5 ways that we can do that. Point number one, we need to be humble enough to learn from our past mistakes. Be humble enough to learn from your past mistakes. In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge is visited by these 3 ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And they take him through various stages of his life so he can see how his decisions shaped who he's become. So he can see how his decisions now shape what will happen unless he changes. Scrooge, from his somewhat removed, distant perspective, is able to see the foolishness of some of the things that he did. And as the night wears on, he's able to observe these past mistakes with the guidance of the different ghosts and finds that he doesn't have to allow the past decisions, even the way he's living right now, to dictate what's going to happen in the future. It doesn't have to control him. He can change. This, in effect, is one of the points that I made last week, if you were with us, in the sermon. A point from 1 Corinthians 13:11. "When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Nelipokua, Matu, Mazima, Niliache, Mambo, Yakatoto. Render childish things powerless. I think that's how we translated it. Now, let me again stress what that means. It doesn't mean that any time that you have a complaint against someone, any time that you're upset with someone, any time you confront someone, that you or they are acting childish. Quite the contrary. I think the ability to disagree, I think the ability to express concern is very mature. It is the proper attitude of adults, of women, of men. We take a problem, you address a problem, you do your best to resolve a problem. That is anything but childish. Childish is the inability or the lack of desire to even do so. It's the tendency to act in a way that doesn't really understand what's important. It's the inability to see a bigger picture. Childish is unable to believe it can be any way different than what I think is right. Childish insists on getting its own way and stomping its pretty little foot in the meantime. I think back on my childhood, and one of the persons that I'll always remember from my childhood was Judy Edwards. She was my first girlfriend back in first grade. you know, as first graders have girlfriends and all. We were in a special class, and we were together every grade from first grade until 12th grade, though Judy ended up moving to Iowa when we were in middle school. But think about that for a second. If you had the exact same classmates and every single class you took, first grade through your senior year of high school, we became extremely close, almost like siblings together, all of our years through elementary and secondary education. Another one of those classmates that was together with me for 12 years that I'll always remember was Beth Cornell. And I'll remember Beth because I asked her to go with me in fourth grade. You know, whatever that means when you go out in fourth grade. I vividly remember asking her, and she said she had to call me. And so I remember getting a phone call, and I remember insisting that I take it in Mom and Dad's room. Don't have cell phones. There's not wireless. You have to have the little accordion cord. So you have, I needed some privacy. You have to go in Mom and Dad's room and shut the door. And I can remember that the one big question that Beth needed to ask me before she'd agree to go out with me was whether or not I could roller skate. Being a male and wanting to have a girlfriend that I thought was cute, I did what all males would do in that situation. I lied. I said, absolutely, I can roller skate, even though I couldn't. But I got my fourth grade girlfriend nonetheless. Now that I'm an adult, I do premarital counseling for a fair number of people and marital counseling as well. And if you came to me and were wanting to get married and you said that the number one question you had for your prospective spouse was whether or not she or he could roller skate, I would probably look at you blankly and think I was on some remix of Candid Camera. We all realize roller skating is hardly important criteria for building a relationship. But then again, we're grown up. We've matured. For a child, that makes perfect sense. It's childish thinking. What childish thinking and other things in your life do you need to grow up and get beyond? What things do you still think about, like a child thinks about, and you're unable or unwilling to think more maturely? How can we move from the past and recognize that that doesn't define us for all time? I think Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 starts to get at it when John the Baptist calls us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Tubuni mwachi dambi zenu. Mumge uke mungu. Kwa maana ufalme wa mguni ume karibia. Change your ways because the kingdom of God is suddenly upon you. Live differently. You don't have to be defined by what happened in the past. Change from now forward. You don't have to be stuck in what's happened before. Advent is the season when we prepare for the reign of Christ to come now, not at some other point. Now, today, it can all change. Everything can be different now if we would just allow that reign to begin in our hearts today and put childish ways behind us and learn to see differently. Notice in Matthew, if you read through Matthew chapter 3, after he calls people to repent, the people flock to John. They go out to John. I mean, the scriptures tell us they came from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Watu walam wendea kutoko Yerusalemo. Yudeo yote nobande lote la mento yordani. Nau wala paungoma dambi zao aliwa batitsa katika mento yordani. You can only confess what you recognize. If I don't think I'm a sinner, I have nothing I need to confess. And if I'm unwilling to repent, then I'm not going to receive the full forgiveness that Christ offers me. If I'm unwilling to say that I'm wrong, I can't really be forgiven because I don't think there's anything I need to be forgiven for. I have to be willing to pause and to recognize what's truly important, that past failure is not a promise that I'm going to fail in the future, that past failure does not define me for the rest of my life, that yes, I failed and I messed up miserably, but I can come in confession and admit to the Lord that I'm a sinner and I need help and he'll give it to me. He'll give me grace and he'll let me write a different ending to the story. He'll let me change the direction my path is on. He'll let me have this not just do-over, but a do-again, a do-differently, a do-going-forward in a way that honors God. And when I realize that, I can live with great hope. I can live with great joy. I can live with grace and with peace. I can fulfill what John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Bazi tibesteni kwa mwendo, mwema kawamba, meziaki dambi zenu. But at some point, read Matthew 3, the rest of verse 8 and verse 9. He goes on to say, now, don't even think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Wala misidani minawaitsa kujateta miksema Sisiniwana wa Ibrahimu. That's childish thinking. That's an old way of thinking. Believing that because of my family, because I've been attending so long, that God will give me certain blessings or a certain pass that, you know, other people don't get. God blesses each of us from the goodness of God's heart, but God also asks each of us to learn from our past childish ways, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Second point this morning, treat other people better than you want to be treated. You want to see through God's eyes, just treat people better than you want to be treated as well. You might remember in the story of the Grinch that he terrorized the town of Whoville. He avoided them at all costs. He decided that Christmas needed to be ruined for them because he had already ruined his own. He didn't want anything to do with them. And the Whos in Whoville pretty much obliged because of that. They didn't want anything to do with him either. You know, if you wonder why people are so mean to you and aren't nicer, one way to consider if you are mean or nice to them. But the gospel is incredibly clear. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, love your neighbor as yourself. Na umpende jirani yako kama, una vaujipende mua niyewe. We express this through the golden rule, actually, do unto others, do unto you. Watende wangine, una viopenda nao wakutende. How do you think your family dynamics would change if you treated your mom the way you wish that she treated you? You know, you might think she's domineering, that she's bossy, she is your mom, but yet if you loved her, were respectful, were patient, how would it change things in the family? How would it change things at work if you treated your boss or your fellow coworkers the way that you wish they would treat you? How would it change things in your church if you treated everybody in the sanctuary today the way you wish that they treated you? Compassion, with respect, with patience, with understanding. I think this is what St. Paul is getting at in Romans 15. Listen to what he says in verses 4 through 7. He writes, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction so that we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude towards each other, similar to Christ Jesus' attitude. That way you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together with one voice. So welcome each other in the same way that Christ also welcomed you for God's glory. Consider again that last verse. Welcome each other in the same way that Christ also welcomed you for God's glory. Empekoene nini qua nini kama Christu alivio wakapea ili mungo apate kutukuswa. If you're constantly telling another person that they're not good enough, are you welcoming them? I'm not saying you can't ever challenge or question. I'm just saying if all you ever do is point out what's wrong with them, if all you ever do is complain that they're not good enough, are you welcoming them? I would say no. Because at some point, acceptance demands that you allow things to be as it is. This is the way it is, and I can live with that. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should treat others the way we want to be treated. Three, recognize that having fun really is easier than being grumpy all the time. If you want to see through God's eyes, just realize that. It's harder to be grumpy than to just have fun and relax. I mean, think back again to the two stories of the Grinch and Scrooge. Both of them spent a lot of time trying to make everybody else's life miserable. I love the poor dog in The Grinch, if you're familiar with the video in particular. That poor dog who's lugging that sleigh up and down the hill, who has those antlers strapped to his head. There's no way that poor dog was enjoying his Christmas. Or Bob Cratchit, or Scrooge's nephew Fred, or anybody in the world that came into contact with Scrooge left sadder than they should have been in this most wonderful time of the year. And of course, you know, if you read the stories, that Scrooge and the Grinch both ended up only making their own lives miserable. So much time wasted. This is actually Scrooge's realization at the end of the story. He hopes that hope for himself still exists. And he implores the third ghost, saying, assure me that I may yet change these shadows you've shown me by an altered life and in what is properly defined as a conversion experience of sorts, realizing it's never too late to begin again, he bursts into this song of sorts. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everyone. It's a far different cry from his familiar humbug that he says throughout the story, isn't it? Proverbs 17:22 tells us a cheerful heart is good medicine. Learn to enjoy life. Laugh. Paul continues in Romans 15, and he talks about the purpose of praise. In fact, listen to all the different words or hope of songs of joy that he uses in verses 8 through 13. He says, glorify, sing praises, rejoice, praise the Lord, sing his praises, put your hope in him, overflow with hope. That is really, really good stuff. You know, a little while ago, I had someone send me an email with several jokes that had to do with getting older. I'm going to be turning 48 in 9 days, and evidently they thought it would be good to rub that in. One of their jokes had to do with Christmas. It simply said, Christmas is really a weird time when you think about it. When else do you sit in front of a dead tree in your living room eating candy out of your socks? That's a good point, but it made me smile. And, you know, smiling's not a bad thing. I've said before that I'm tempted every once in a while to have just like church stand-up day where we stand and we tell our jokes. And you might think that's wholly inappropriate to have in a church service, but I'm not so sure that laughter isn't more sacramental and holy than we make it out to be. This leads very easy to point four. If you want to have a new perspective, if you want to see the true blessings in life, then watch how children enjoy life and follow their lead. Watch a child. Do you remember in the story of the Grinch who it was that primarily caused the Grinch to stop and have this change of heart? It's Cindy Lou Who. The Grinch sees her as he's pillaging her house, as he's stealing her tree. Even Scrooge had a little one that softened his heart, Tiny Tim. I think there's a reason that Jesus says in Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Yesu akawaambia wa acheni watoto waji kwangu muis wazue kwa maana ufalme wa mbinguni ni wa walio kama hawa. In Isaiah, he talks about this vision of the coming reign of God. And Isaiah talks about the innocence of a child and what it's going to be like. Listen to verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 11. He writes, the wolf will lie with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and a calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over a snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will be surely filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the seas. Watch a child. Live like a child will bless your heart. Neither of my sons are at an age now where I think they'd appreciate being called a child. But I can remember a time when in ministry I'd be super stressful, and the best balm in the world to that is to come home and to hold my infant child. Those of you with small kids, those of you with grandchildren, you know there is nothing that can calm you more than just holding a baby, is there? Nothing better than holding a toddler. It'd just be weird if I tried to do that with my sons now. That probably wouldn't have the same effect, but I can go home when I'm stressful, and the fact that they want to shoot hoops or they want to play Settlers of Catan or they just want to be with me still makes my heart feel good. Children are a gift. I mentioned before that Mindy and I tried for 2 years to get pregnant before we had Levi. We were in the last month before we were going to the doctor to see what was wrong, and we got pregnant. A gift. Bennett's a gift. And I'm pretty sure that neither of my sons spend their days worrying about whether or not I can pay the bills. I'm pretty certain that they aren't concerned about helping yet another family through the hard times, though both of them often will put me to shame with their generosity. But they don't lose sleep over whether or not I'm confronting sin in a parishioner. They don't wonder if I, as lead pastor, could do a better job of caring for all of those who are entrusted to my care. When I'm home, it's simply enough that I'm home. And they accept me as I am, regardless of what I do or don't do. And there are a lot of times in my life I wish I could be more childlike, not childish, childlike, and have that same approach. Just smile and laugh and want to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. To just be content, to know that God is with me. What do I have to worry about? What more can I want? Is that enough for us? Is God's grace enough and sufficient for us? Watch a child. Live like they live. Your heart will melt as your spirit soars. And then finally, point five, is simply throw a great party. We celebrate. We need to celebrate more than we do as Christians. I think this is what Philippians 4:4 is getting at when St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Furahini katiki buana siku zote, tenena seme furahini. I like the way the Message translates that passage. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean it. Revel in him. One of Scrooge's dreams, it takes him back in his childhood where he can see his former employer, Mr. Fezziwig. This is a man who knew how to have a party and have a good time. And Scrooge learns from this lesson such that by the end of his story, he buys the fattest goose in town and takes it and gives it to the Cratchits. And they have the best Christmas dinner they have ever had, this party. The psalmist David, he knew about celebrating too. I'm pretty sure that David did a little happy dance on the field after he slew Goliath. I imagine he was a little happy about that. My guess is he kind of celebrated inside himself a little bit when he was named king. And at one point, David was so excited about God's working in his life, he dances all night long. 2 Samuel 16, or verse chapter 6, verse 14 tells us about that. But David writes about this reason that we're able to have such hope at the end of Psalm 72. Bless the Lord God, the God of Israel, the only one who does wondrous things. Bless God's glorious name forever. Let his glory fill the earth. Amen and amen. Nahad ne hamididwa wana mungu wa Israeli. Atendaye miuji sarweye peke yake. Jini lake tufuku na lihimidwa mileli. Dunia yote na ije utufuku wake. Amina na amina. In verse 20, right after he says celebrate, verse 20 says, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. Mayombe ya daue mwana ya yese yamakwisha. What a great way to end a life. Let's have a party. And then we stop. What a great ending. There are a lot of us who may be closer to our ending than to our beginning. But that's not reason to not celebrate. Old age itself has a lot of things that can bring us joy. I read recently about a 104-year-old woman who was being interviewed by a local reporter, and he asked her, what do you think the best thing is about being 104? And she simply said with a smile on her face, well, I don't have any peer pressure. I thought that was great. I read the wonderfully silly statement that the great thing about being senile is you can hide your own Easter eggs. You forgot where you put them. This is going to be okay. Or maybe you've heard of the Serenity Prayer. We have a lot of people who pray the Serenity Prayer daily as part of their recovery. There's a one that's tied in for advancing years. It simply says, God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. And whenever a saint goes home, as some have done this past year, or whenever a new sheep comes into the fold, as some have done and as some will do, in just a few short days, it's right to celebrate. We need to constantly be rejoicing in the blessings of our Heavenly Father. We should rejoice when a lost soul is found. We should rejoice when one of our own attains their eternal reward. It's right to party from time to time. I mean, just imagine the celebrating we're going to be doing in glory one day. And if I can focus on that, on these true blessings, then it might help me to worry a little bit less about this stuff. Are you a Scrooge? A Grinch? Learn from your past mistakes. Treat other people better than you want to be treated. Enjoy your life. Learn a lesson from a child. And celebrate the blessings that God has given you, the blessings he gives you every single day. Jesus is coming, and that's something that we should be excited and invest in. Jesus is Lord, and that is the greatest news that we will ever hear. And he's come to set us free, no matter what's happened, to set us free, no matter what we've done, to set us free, no matter how bad we feel we were, to redeem us, to restore us, to renew us, to bring us home. So may Scrooge's pledge be ours as well, with a little adjustment for our faith. I will honor Christ in my heart and try to keep him all the year. I will live in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with all three striving within me. I will not shut out the lessons they teach. And throughout this Advent season and throughout the year, as Tiny Tim observed so eloquently, may God bless us, everyone. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, sometimes being prepared is not getting more things done. It's stopping some of the things we did before. Sometimes being prepared is not just changing everything on our own. It's allowing you to change the things that need to be changed in our lives. Sometimes anticipation can leave us feeling like we need to run here, there, and everywhere, when the most important thing we could do is stop and reflect and repent. This morning, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, we do so with hearts of gratitude and expectation. We gather together at your table to feast with our sisters and our brothers, those who love us and know us and still accept us, even though we are far from perfect. May we learn to do the same, to love as you've loved us. And Lord, may we be people who recognize our need for you, to see as you see. Give us ears to hear as you hear. May our hands and feet go and do the things that you would have us to do. And with our lips, Lord, may we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.